Hey, I'm so grateful that you're here. My name is Matt, and we have multiple campuses that we broadcast to every single Sunday. We have Vincennes, who, guys, great to be with you at the pool party last week, and we have Princeton, and I was just in your building on Tuesday with our elders, and we were praying over things there, and we are so excited for what God's about ready to do through you all as he uses that building as a toolbox, a beautiful building right there on the square in Princeton that's being accomplished, and to you all here at Washington and those in our fireside room as well, that are just kind of in an overflow space. I'm grateful that we're all one church that meets together and gets to take in this message that we're titling Messengers. It's a study in the minor prophets. And we're in part three of this study. These minor prophets aren't just meaning that they're less of something because they're minor and there's major. It just means that they're short, confined books. They're my kind of books. Like, you can read through them in about 10 to 12 minutes, and they pack a punch because they don't have a long way to travel. They just say, listen, here's the facts, and I'm going to be blunt about it, and it's no nonsense. And there's many times that we just feel the gut punch of these prophets, and this is another one of those kind of messages where it's a gut punch from the prophet. And we're looking at the prophet Habakkuk. It's page 763 in one of the Bibles that the church has provided under your chair or maybe on the table at one of our campuses. And Habakkuk lived in this time where it was very bleak for he and his nation Israel. So they're going through an economic crisis, but not like one you've ever experienced, worse than the Great Depression. They can't even find food to eat. It's miserable. It's a miserable time. They have nothing to eat, barely enough water to drink. And they are being starved to death because of that. The nation is weak. Economic times are weak. Their military is obliterated nearly. And they're in the worst economic state they've ever been in as a nation. And Habakkuk lives during that time. And he lives during that trial. And he's wondering why he's in that struggle. And he's looking to God and he's saying, God, why me? Why this situation? Why now? And then he looks to his future, right? Because a lot of times we look to our future, we're like, okay, that will give us some hope. That will give us some happiness. He looks to his future and he's like, oh my gosh, a decade out looks even worse for us. It looks even worse because there's this nation named the nation of Babylon that was in the south, and they were conquering all these other nations quickly. And Habakkuk knew, like, it didn't take a scientist to figure this out, that because Israel was weak, weak economically, weak militarily, and because they were about ready to starve to death, this nation was going to easily come up from the south, invade Judah, the state where they were in, and conquer where Habakkuk lived, and take them in as slaves. And just so you know, that's exactly what happened. It's called the Babylonian captivity. Babylon rises up. They're an evil nation. They overcome the Israelites, and they enslave them for a period of time, and it is a wicked enslavery. And in the kind of moment of that, Habakkuk looks around at his present situation, looks away at his future, doesn't see anything good, and he writes a country song, a country western song. Why not, right? Like, you know, I lost my dog, I lost my wife, I lost my house, I lost my job, woe is me. That's what he writes, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, She got the gold and I got the shaft. You know, I don't know where you go with that, but that's what he's writing right here. And if you look at the very last part of Habakkuk, and you'll see that this is written as a song. It was written as a song so it could be easily memorized. And he's writing these things down and he's saying, God, where are you? Like, why don't you intervene? Because we're supposed to be your chosen people. You're supposed to love us. You would think that God who loves us would intervene for us and rescue us from this terrible thing that we're having now, right now, and this worst thing that's to come. And what Habakkuk starts to do is he starts getting angry at God, and he starts questioning God. He questions his sovereignty. He questions God's strength. He questions God's judgment. He questions God's justice. And Habakkuk's on, like, full display here. His heart is on full display, and this is like the most real prophet you're going to meet, because he's angry at God, and he's ticked off about his present circumstances, and he's more infuriated about what's to come in his life. And he's like, God, I don't understand who you are, why you're allowing this. I don't get it. And God wants to teach Habakkuk, and God wants to teach us this. He welcomes our questions. He welcomes our doubts, especially when we're in trouble, when we're in a troubled place. He welcomes your questions and he welcomes your doubts. But the second part is God has purpose for your pain. And you need to hold on to that. Like, you need to hold on to that rope, tie a knot, and just hang on to what God is going to do, even though you don't understand it. Because God does not mind your doubts. You might have heard someone say, don't question God. God doesn't mind your questions. You're going to see a prophet ask a lot of questions. He wants to hear from you. You're his kid. He wants to know your heart. He wants to have serious conversation with you. He doesn't mind your doubts because doubts lead to discovery. And hopefully doubts will lead to an honest quest for who God is, what he's done, who he's always been. and that he can prove himself faithful. I mean, questions and doubts are reasonable. All the heroes of the Bible, men and women, Job, Jonah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, David, Paul, the list goes on and on. They all had doubts of God. They all questioned God. Okay, you're in good company. You're in good company if that's where you find yourself. But here's one of the hard questions that Habakkuk has. And I'm telling you, you need to aim your hard questions at God. The things that you don't understand, the whys, why me, those need to go to God. Habakkuk has a hard question for God. Here's what it is. God, if you're sovereign, why don't you stop evil? You ever had that question before? That's an age-old question. It's a philosophical question. My heart, it starts off in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where Habakkuk has this question for God, where he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help? I keep ringing, and all I get is a busy signal. What's going on? But you don't listen. You're not listening to me. Or cry out to you, violence. Like, there's violence over there. There's bad stuff happening. But you don't save. Like, you don't intervene. So why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. And the essence of Habakkuk's question is a question that I think so many of us, we've asked. Is like, God, why is there pain and suffering in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people? However you want to place it. And he looks at this nation coming up from the south that's ready to invade him and to take over. And he just sees the writing on the wall, and he's just so terrified about his future. He's also terrified about his present. And he's like, God, why do I have to go through this? Why do we have to go through this? You might have questions like that might come out differently. I know you got questions like this because when surveyors have gone to Christians and said, what's the number one question you have for God? Always at top places is always the same thing. Why does he tolerate evil? Why does he allow bad things happen to good people? If he could stop it, because we claim he's all powerful, right? If he can stop it, why doesn't he stop it? The skeptic would just say, because he can't. Like, he can't. He started this world, put it into motion, kind of walked away, brushed his hands of it, or he doesn't have the power to produce, to stop the problems of this world. Because if he did, and if he was really loving, he would. That's an often skeptic argument. Okay, can I give you the truth about that argument and the answer to that argument? Because the Bible clearly says what it is. But may I do it like a prophet? Like, I'm not going to pull any punches. The reason why God doesn't stop the problems of this world, the suffering of this world that we all endure and go through, and the evil and the injustice of this world, is because we're responsible for it. You see, we've helped to create it. And it's not like karma, the bad stuff we do is going to boomerang and hit us. No, even it's worse than that. It's like the bad stuff that you do is going to come back and even get me. And we're feeling the ripples of other people's consequences too. Even though you didn't do it, you're feeling the ripples of it too. And then you've created some ripples that other people are feeling, and you're feeling yourself. And sometimes they're just like little pebbles in the water. Sometimes they're huge rocks, and they're splashing all over. But listen, this is a snowball of sin that's careening down the hill and just picking up more speed and picking up more sin. And this world is not getting better. This world is getting worse. How is that for a gut punch? He can stop it. He chooses not to stop it because there's consequences to our sin, and he allows us to live in those consequences. Whoa. And Habakkuk looked around at his pain, his suffering, his day, and he concluded, yeah, okay, God must not be around, or he must not care. Or here was another thing he really did say was, he's not going to bail me out of this one. He's got me out of a few tight jams before, but this one looks too bad that he's not even going to bail me out of this. And maybe you felt like that before, like that bleakness, that despair, that human emotion that comes over us when things are just really out of hand. Like, it's madness in our life, and you're like, God's not going to bail me out of this one. Bad relationship, bad breakup, and your heart is now hurt and wounded, and you have that feeling of despair, and you think to yourself, I will never find love again. I will never be loved. I will never be able to love, and this is now who I am going to be. This is how I'm always going to feel. Or maybe it's that moment where you have like a health, not scare, but it's something's landed on you now, and the doctors aren't figuring out. You've been at every clinic, you've been at every specialist now, and they're not figuring out, and they don't know, and you've been on every medication, and they're increasing doses and taking you off of things, and it's just like, you just go, ah, this is my life now. This must be my life now. Really? Am I that age where this is my life now? Or maybe you've failed in school, and not only have you just failed a class, you failed a semester. Some of you know this, like, You felt this pain of like, I've ran out of money now, I've misspent my money, and I've misspent my time. And now it's not just that you've misspent things, now you feel like a failure because of the failures in your schooling. And there's others that just have that pitfall, that stomach crunch of like finances where you're like, I've overspent and I've made a mess of my financial house and I'm more in the red than I'm in the black. And you're looking at your financial statements and your credit card debt and your mortgage and all the things are piling up and upside down. And you're like, I could go get a second job, but even if I got a second job, it wouldn't even make a dent in the debt that I've got right now. And you feel that pit of despair that you have. And you're like, God's not going to bail me out of this one. That's why I feel this way, because I don't think God's going to bail me out of this one. Okay, that's the kind of bleakness that Habakkuk has right now. He's questioning God's goodness. He's questioning if God is really around. Does he care? His faith is on life support. So if there's anybody whose faith is on life support today, man, you have a good identity with who Habakkuk is. Hopefully we can learn from him, because he's in full despair mode. And here's God's answer for Habakkuk's question. Hey, why does this evil happen? Why do you allow it to happen, God? Here's God's hard answer for Habakkuk. He says, I'm doing something bigger, Habakkuk, and better than you can fully comprehend. Not really the answer Habakkuk wanted to hear, probably not the answer that you all wanted to hear if you're in trial times. But God's like, listen, I'm doing something bigger than you can even process. Like, you got this like 486 computer brain. Some of you don't even know what that is. You're like, 486, what is that? Listen, if you grew up in the 80s and the early 90s, 486 was the computer to get, man. God's like, I'm moving at the speed of light. And you can't keep up. And so you just got to trust that I'm doing some things that you can't even fathom. Look at chapter 1, verse 5 with me. God says, look at the nations and watch. Just take a look at your surroundings, Habakkuk, and just take a look and be utterly amazed. Love that phrase. What it means is your mind's going to be blown. Your mind's going to be blown. If you just pay attention to what I'm doing, your mind will be blown, Habakkuk, for I'm going to do something new in your days that you would not believe even if I were told you. I could give you the script, Habakkuk, but you'd read the script and you still wouldn't get it. I could turn it into a movie and you'd walk away from the theater scratching your head saying, I don't understand the movie. You want to know why, son? Habakkuk is told. God tells him, because you've got a little finite brain. And you think in human terms. And I know that's not the answer that you wanted to hear. Is that if I told you, you wouldn't get it to begin with, or if I told you, it'd scare you anyway. So I'm not going to tell you. You just have to trust in me. Because if I did tell you, your mind would go. How's that for an answer? How is that for an answer? Hey, God, are you still sovereign? Why do you put up with evil? If I told you, it would blow your mind. But you just have to rest assured I've got a plan in the process. This is not the first time that God has said stuff like this, okay? This is what he continually says. This is God's number one answer to people that are constantly screaming out, can we have a little justice here? Why don't you bring some justice? To the people that are screaming out, God, aren't you sovereign? Aren't you all-powerful? Why don't you do something about my mess? God constantly gives this answer. Isaiah, he gave this answer to Isaiah and the Israelites who were in a dark period of time. He just looked right at him and said, hey, come here for a second. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. Haven't you put that together yet? I'm the creator, you're the creation. We're not the same. We're not the same here. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're not going to get it. So I can explain it to you, but you won't understand it. Actually, it will put you in more desperation. So you're just going to sit back and you're going to trust me. You're limited, I'm not. So guys, whatever you do, Habakkuk, whatever you do, any Habakkuks I'm speaking to today, do not limit God by your limitedness. God's bigger than the cosmos. He's greater than your wisdom. He doesn't fit in even to his own physics that he created. He can go outside of space and time. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And you're just gonna have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And most likely God is doing something in your hardship right now. I think it was John MacArthur or John Piper, one of those, I think it was John Piper, who said, God is probably doing 10,000 things in your life right now, and you could probably only identify three of them. But just because you can't witness it doesn't mean he's not doing it. It's like the inscription that is found on the cellar in Cologne concentration camp during World War II when the Nazis had taken the Jews and put them in these camps and murdered them by the tens of thousands in that particular camp, a Jew had written in the cellar, amongst other scribings, the words, I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it's no one is there. And I believe in God even when he's silent. I'm just going to trust God. In this concentration camp where death is all around me and I don't see God's presence, I don't see God's movement, and I got 1,000 questions for God, but here's who I will be. I will trust him that he is there, and I will believe in him that he has a plan and he's working it out even when I don't see it. Friends, faith is found in God when you can't figure it all out. And it is so easy to trust God when the sun is shining. But when it is night in your life, it takes faith. Okay, that's not the answer Habakkuk wanted to hear. It's not the answer you wanted to hear. Fine, I get it. But God's just saying, you got to trust me. Second hard question for God. Habakkuk says, why do you allow me to experience pain when I'm not the problem? He gets like real specific, like, I'm not the problem. They're the problem. I'm not the problem. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, God. This is Habakkuk's question. Your eyes are too evil to look on evil, God. Like, can I tell you who you are? You're a pure God. You can't even tolerate wrongdoing. Then why do you tolerate the treacherous? You're supposed to be all these things, God. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be righteous. How in the world do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You know what Habakkuk just did? He did what we do a lot. They're worse than me. Shouldn't they be experiencing some kind of problems because their lifestyle is more of a mess than my lifestyle? Their kids are far more rebellious than my kids. But actually what Habakkuk is doing is saying, well, can we have some justice here, God, justice for the wicked? And Habakkuk did probably what is worse than we even do. Habakkuk just kind of put himself in a better frame of light in God's eyes and said, I'm righteous. I'm the good one. Why don't just punish the bad ones? And God is going to look right back at Habakkuk and say, are you kidding me? You think you're good? You're not good. You're not good. And this enemy that you think I should punish, if I punish them, guess what? My justice demands that I punish you too. So what do you want me to do, Habakkuk? You want me to punish you too? Because I would punish anything that has rebelled against me and has chosen evil or wickedness or has chosen anything that doesn't honor me. And Habakkuk's question for God is, how can God love me and yet allow me to go through this wicked world and then be overcome by a wicked enemy? And his question is really a question of God's judgment and justice. If there ever was a day and age right now as a society where we are questioning God's judgment and judgment, it is right now. Where is the justice? Where is the judgment? And friends, I'm not talking about justice. Like, if you've ever had anything unjust happen to you, it is a feeling of complete despair. Complete despair. Knowing enough. This is not like, okay, I went to a Gilgit Walmart pickup and they left my green beans out. Okay, what an injustice. I'm talking about a personal injustice. Not when you've witnessed, but when you're a part of, where you are truly the victim. You are truly the victim, an innocent victim. And you have that feeling of despair. And the government's not helping you. The law is not helping you. And you recognize that no one is going to come to save you. And it's like drowning in a pool, being surrounded by a group of lifeguards that could jump in and rescue you, but they're choosing not to. And you're looking at them to jump in, but they're not jumping in. That's despair. And Habakkuk says, God, why aren't you rescuing me right now? I'm drowning here. He's so infuriated at God. By the way, he just kind of raises his level of anger towards God. So if you've ever been angry at God, you're Habakkuk. You're in a pretty good place. Chapter 2, verse 1, he just says, listen, I'm so infuriated with God right now. I'm done asking questions. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be like a watchman who watches the city walls for the enemy, and I will climb up to my watchtower, and I will stand my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. That's like you yelling at God and saying, I'm waiting. Come on. Where's the answer? And God, guess what? I'm going to be as vigilant, trying to pay attention to where you're at and what you're doing. and I'm just going to look and I'm going to wait like a watchman waits and looks for the enemy. You ever been there like just waiting on God? And the answer that he gets from God is like bittersweet in return. So God has a hard answer for Habakkuk, and it's this. Listen, a day of justice and salvation is coming, but it's not today. That's bittersweet. Okay, like he can hold on to that. One day, God's going to intervene. One day, justice will be had, full and complete and righteous judgment. Salvation will come. Deliverance will come. But it's not coming today. It's not coming today. So here's what God says to Habakkuk in his answer, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. God says, write this down, the revelation, and make it plain. A revelation is something that God has spoken to man, made clear to man. And he says, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So like kind of some stone tablets, Habakkuk was to carve what God is about ready to say to his people so that they can remember it for a very long time. Verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false, meaning God's promises can be held on to. Though it linger, wait for it. Meaning Habakkuk, you will have to wait. So go ahead and climb your watchtower. Go ahead and keep looking. But guess what? It's going to be a long time till I come. It will certainly come and will not delay, he says though. Verse 4, see the enemy is puffed up, he's proud. His desires are not upright. You're right, Habakkuk, they're evil people. But the righteous, listen, this is the key line. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Keep that up for just a second. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. You hear the Apostle Paul repeat this phrase an awful lot in the New Testament. He repeats it like this. The righteous will live by faith. God tells Habakkuk, I know, I see all the evil. I do. I see all the evil, and I see your enemy, but you haven't been righteous. You haven't been righteous either. As a matter of fact, you're not the innocent one in this. And he goes on to title out that there's going to be a ton of pain in your life, Habakkuk. Like, you're right. It's hard now, but it's going to get harder. It's harder. But you need to now hold on to faith. Because if you're trying to tell me right now that you're the righteous one and you don't deserve this stuff, you don't deserve this pain and suffering and this anguish that you didn't even bring on yourself, if you're really sincere about that, then you need to hang on to me and be faithful. And then Habakkuk, he might start out like a country song. Can you remember the country song start? Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and though the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in my pen, woe is me, no cattle in the stall, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. What does he say in verse 18? What does he say in verse 18? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. And then he goes on to recount what God has done, all the faithfulness of God. So he doesn't like what God had to say. He doesn't like his answers. It didn't really provide him much comfort. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to remember who God is. And here's what he remembers who God is. He goes back to the Exodus. It's this moment where God rescued his people from the hand of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who held them in slavery. He said God rescued those people through the leader Moses. And God did something miraculous that if I were told ahead of time, I wouldn't have understood it. That he parted the sea and they walked across on dry land. And then as they walked across on dry land, they found themselves a new home, but they didn't enter the promised land. And then God did something that if he would have told them what he was going to do, they would have never even understood it. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And God became a cloud during the day and a fire at night so that his presence would always be around them. And God made sure of it. They'd always have food to eat every single day. They'd always have food to eat. And he gave to them that was called manna. And he made sure that their clothes were always, always perfect. That regardless of how long they were in the wilderness, the threads of their clothes never wore out, nor the sandals on their feet. He made sure that they were always provided for and they always had provisions. If God would have told us how he could do that, I would have never understood it. And then he goes on to say that, listen, not only did they go through all that, but when they entered the promised land and Joshua defeated all the enemies, there was this moment where all the enemies were overthrown, but there was one enemy that was hard to conquer, and God stopped the sun in the sky. He stopped the sun in the sky physically. You want to know how he did that? Because God created the sun in the sky, and he has mastery over time. He has mastery over the sun, and he can say, sun, stand still. And God did that, and Habakkuk says, I remember that moment in Scripture where God was faithful to his people, and so Joshua defeated the enemies during daylight, and Habakkuk starts to add all this stuff up, and he sets back and says, you know what? God has always been faithful. God has always been faithful. And here I am complaining that he doesn't care, and here I am complaining that he doesn't have a plan, and here I am complaining about that he is not caring about justice or that his judgment is off. God has always been right. And he will always be right. And here what he concludes. Whatever pain, whatever suffering I'm facing, I will persevere because God is faithful. You know how he concludes? You know how he concludes this? He concludes it by this. I ain't no victim. I ain't no victim. And I might have had some things that have been unjust in my life, but I ain't no victim. You want to know why? Because my God will make sure that I will have the victory. Got some Habakkuks in here? I bet you're still at the place where I'm a victim. Because you haven't recounted all the faithfulness of our God and all the great mercies and blessings of our God. And he arises and says, I have victory, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And he is faithful. This is who our God is, guys. This is who our God is. May I remind you, he is a God who redeems his people. Never give up on God. Never give up on how he can redeem your story. You're not too broken. Your life's not too crazy. You're not too wounded. It's never too late. Never give up on him. You might be on the aftermath of an explosion of your life, trying to put back the pieces together. Hand to him the ashes of those pieces, and he will turn them into beauty, his word says. He will take the disgraced and give them grace. God is faithful. He can be trusted. He may be silent. Life may seem unfair. You might think you're getting the short end of the stick or the raw end of the deal, but God promises him, Habakkuk, promises you, in the end, all things will work together for those that love him. God is faithful. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. God had to tell Isaiah and the people that were in despair and who were just kind of on the fence of maybe God's not faithful. And he had to say to those people, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the waters, God says, I will be there. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Now, you need to hold that for a second because some of you are like, okay, but I'm being burned and I'm feeling like I'm drowning. No, God said, it's going to feel like you're drowning. It's going to feel like you're drowning, but I ain't going to let you drown. And some things in life are going to get burned down, but I'm not going to let you get burned or consumed by the fire. I'm going to work this out. Why? Because in your pain, God has a plan. And you may not be able to comprehend it, but his plan is that you hold tight to him. That in your suffering and in your trial, in those doubt-filled, troubled days, that you just say, God, you are faithful. You are right. And I trust in you even when I don't understand what's happening. Psalm 119, verse 71. David, who wrote this psalm, he says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Have you ever been able to say anything like, it was good for me just to be afflicted and wounded, and it was good for me to go through suffering and pain? Why, David? Why? So I might learn your decrees, so I could grow closer to you. Because in that pain, I drew close to you because I recognized I can't do it. I can't live this way, and so I need to crawl back into your arms again, God. I need to find shelter in you. Friends, when sorrow comes, and it's going to come, you're either selling into the storm, or you're selling in the storm, or you're selling out of the storm, back into another one again, because that's the way this life works. When sorrow comes, you be faithful, because God is faithful. And you just need to remember that there is no victory without a battle. And there's no crown without a cross. And there's no resurrection without a death. And there's no rainbow without a storm. And there's no empty tomb without a Calvary. And there's no sunshine without a night. And there's no solution without a problem. And there's no perseverance without hardship. Friends, storms don't last forever. One day, you will see the sun again. And rest assured that there's purpose. And rest assured that there will be an end to your pain and to your problems. Christ Jesus has said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome it. And you just need to remember God's way out of our league. Like he is way out of our league. We're playing T-ball. He's in the majors. He's way out of our league. We can't understand what he's up to all the time. He can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And some of you are in some valleys right now. Remember, valleys are just the pathway to the mountaintop. Some of you are experiencing some pain and problems right now. God's saying, can I use that pain and those problems and create a greater purpose? And I know how it gets, like when you're in that pain, when you're in that valley, when you're in that darkness, your mind goes negative. Some of you are just still negative. You're like, that sounds good, brother. Okay, whatever. Okay, I'll have hope for the next 5 minutes, but then I'm going to go face this thing again, and it's all going to come back on me. Okay, then you need to hold on some truths there, Habakkuk. Hold on some truths for a second. Truth number one, God is all powerful. Do you believe it? God is all powerful. I don't know why God doesn't do what he can do. I don't know why he doesn't intervene in my life, but I do know this. I will have faith and trust enough to know that whatever I'm going through, he's gonna get me through it, and he's gonna get me through it with a purpose, because that's who my God is. And I'd rather have hope in an all-powerful God than certainty in a very limited me, wouldn't you? Second truth, God is all-knowing. He knows how all this is gonna end. He knows how your life began. He knows what you're going through, and he knows how it's all gonna wind up for you. It's like God is sitting in the Goodyear blimp watching the parade. And we're just on the curb, taking in a couple of floats. We know what's gone by. We can kind of see what's going ahead. And we know what's right in front of us. But God's looking down going, I see the beginning, I see the middle, and I see the end. I've seen it all. And some of us are like, I don't know why he's doing what he's doing. I have no idea. Why isn't he just coming in and rescue me? If he knows where I'm at right now, why isn't he just jump into my madness and save me? One of the most traumatic experiences of my life was at the doctor with my mom, probably kindergarten. And you know it's traumatic when you can remember kindergarten. Getting a tetanus shot. I remember sitting there on the examination table, sitting on the butcher paper, whatever that stuff is. I don't even know what they're about to do to you with that stuff. And the doctor walks in. He is like old as the hills, right? And he's like old guy. This is like early 80s. And he has a shot with him in a needle. And you guys remember the like stainless steel, I don't know, needle. This wasn't glass. This was like the big thing with the finger things. And this was like right out of a horror movie. And I remember looking at him and then looking at my mom, jumping off the examination table right into my mother's arms. And what did she have the gall to do? Hold me down and put me right back on the examination table. This is why I have motherly issues, okay? This is my issues right here. And I'm looking at her like, what are you doing? Why would you do this? Like, I can still remember going mad right there and then the doctor coming towards me with that needle and freaking out. You ever seen a bird fly into your home accidentally? And how it just starts pounding off the walls and you're trying to make sense of it and you're trying to get a hold of it. That's what I turned into, and immediately the doctor calls in two more nurses, and the two nurses and the doctor and my mother are holding me down as a kindergartner because I've got like possessed strength right now, and they are holding me down so the doctor will give me a shot. And I remember looking up into my mother's eyes like, why are you doing this to me? I didn't understand that as a kid. I understand that in my immaturity. I get it now. I get it now more as a parent and as an adult, that little bit of pain is designed to give me greater health in the long run. Friends, you just have to keep in mind that this is like a temporary world. There's just some temporary pain. And this little bit of pain that we're experiencing suffering is to draw us closer to the Lord and say, God, I recognize I'll be faithful and you've got a plan. Though I don't see it, I will hold on tightly to you, and the righteous will live by faith, and you are sparing me from a greater pain that could happen in eternity. Friends, God has a higher advantage than you do, and he's seeing this world different than we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us nothing in all of creation can be hidden from God's sight. You know what that means? That when you go through trial, when you go through suffering, God's not surprised by it. He's not like, no way, you did what? What happened? No, he's like, of course. Yeah, I saw that coming, and I've allowed you to go through it, but guess what? I got my eye on it. He's all-knowing. But you also hold on to this truth. God is always present. He's always present. Wherever you go, God is there. The story of the Bible isn't primarily about man trying to get close to God. It's about God getting close to us. God always wants to get close to his children because we are his prized possession. And the presence of God will not always fix your problems, but it will give you a peace. Like, friends, he's going to let the storm rage on, but he's going to calm his kids in the middle of the storm. And I'd rather have the peace of knowing that God is always present than worrying all the time that I am alone in this mess. So when hard times come and when they don't make sense, let's just close out with this. Trust in God's character. Be like Habakkuk. Just look back. God's always been faithful. The sun is always rising in the east. It's always setting in the west. It hasn't stopped. It has stood still only because of God's miraculous hand. If God could do that, what can he do in my life? He parted the Red Seas. Maybe I'll have a day one day when the seas will part from me. God can do the miraculous, and I will just trust in God. David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, who had this scrappy army, always faced an enemy that was greater than him. Always, from David and Goliath on up, the enemy was always bigger, and he would tell his troops these words, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we are going to trust in the Lord our God. How about you? How about you? There's so many troubles. Who are you going to trust in? There's so many places to trust. You can trust in yourself. I'd rather trust in an all-powerful, all-knowing, always-present God who has displayed his character from day one all the way through Habakkuk's day, all the way through today, and has never let us down. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, verse 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of God's loyal love for us, we're not consumed. You don't have to be overcome by all this stuff, for his compassion never fails. It's coming. It never fails. It never fails. They are new every morning. Just wait on it. The dawn is coming in your darkness. Great is your faithfulness. You ever sing, great is thy faithfulness? Great is your faithfulness, God. God will not allow you to be consumed by your crisis. His compassion for you is way too deep. And hold on to this. Trust in God's promise. There are 3,573 different promises of God. They've all been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ our amen, which also means yes or so be it, ascends to God for his glory. Meaning everything that you need is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. And that deliverer is here. The one that Habakkuk had been waiting for like a watchman, he is here. That deliverer is here. And so this is the last one. Trust in God's deliverance. Trust in God's deliverance. It is Jesus. Trust in Jesus and just remain faithful and walk with Jesus in this world. Though there are sufferings, Christ has overcome the sufferings. And he hasn't been called to take away our sufferings. Jesus hasn't. You know he's been called to do? Take away our sin. To take away our sins so there won't be greater suffering for all of eternity. So that one day, as we wait and we watch, we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord without the troubles and the hardship that this world has to offer, because Christ has sent a deliverer who is Jesus, a Savior who's rescued us, not from our suffering, but from our sin, so that we will never have to suffer ever again. And friends, the call here today is to no longer wait on the deliverer, but to receive the deliverer, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. You pray with me? God, as we wrap this up today, we thank you for Habakkuk. We thank you for a man that just wrestled and complained and argued and shared his heart, because it's my heart and it's our heart. We have yelled at you. We have wondered. We have doubted. We've been confused by you. Father, may we be like Habakkuk and just be faithful, because we have the deliverer. He has come, and we can receive Jesus, the Savior of our soul, and he can forgive and blot out our sins. May we rest in him who has overcome this world. May we no longer play the victim, for we have victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.